I mean, I think we could just all go home. How about y'all? That was something. Woo! I mean, I have just been like, woo, at the feet of Jesus. That was so good. Thank you, worship team. Huh, okay, hold on. I gotta get my senses back to me here for a minute because that was so good. Y'all, it's so great to see your faces. It's so good to be here. I'm so glad you're here. Like Bailey said, Pastors Tim and Harriet are at Limitless with Matt and Aaron. They're doing great things down there. Harriet spoke Friday night to their women's group, and Tim is speaking this morning, so just continue to pray for their safe return. Tim has been doing a series called Heartstrings, and his little tagline was, a message about money that's not about money, something like that, right? Well, I'm not talking about money this morning, so no worries, take that off. I can't follow the potty humor and the funny jokes from last week. That was just too much, so I'm not gonna try. So we're gonna talk about heartstrings, though. I'm gonna continue on, and I'm gonna talk about three places of the heart. And I'm gonna do that using the life of someone who is called a man after God's own heart. So we're gonna talk about David, and we're gonna kind of break apart three places of his life, three of his stories, if you will, and kind of dig into those. So we're gonna start with the power of purpose, all right? Now I'm gonna give you just a little bit of info about this story before we move on. In 1 Samuel 15, the Lord has rejected Saul. Saul was the king at the time, and God said, Saul, you didn't do what I told you to do. You were supposed to go and fight those Amalekites, and you didn't do it. You didn't do it like I said. So the Bible specifically says that God rejected Saul. Well, God had a plan, and his purpose was to anoint a new king. So in 1 Samuel 16, we see Samuel, and God tells him, I want you to go to the home of Jesse, and there you're going to find one of Jesse's sons, and you will anoint him. Samuel said, absolutely, I can handle that. Just show me which one, God. So Samuel goes to Jesse's home, and there before him are brought in seven sons. But every time, God says no. And so at 1 Samuel 16, 11 through 13, we read this. So he, meaning Samuel, asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's out tending the sheep. Samuel said, well, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, arise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Why did David need to be appointed and anointed in the presence of his brothers? See, he was the one that no one really believed in. No one had even bothered to go get David and bring him out from tending the sheep. See, Jesse was sure it was going to be one of the first seven, not the youngest. He's only but a teenager. Surely it couldn't have been David. It clearly wasn't too hard for him to be brought in, because they did it while Samuel waited. See, your testimony will happen in the face of those who don't believe in you. David's brothers didn't believe in David. They didn't even bother to make him part of the lineup. David was anointed that day, but David had a journey. So he continued to become more and more acquainted with Saul. Now remember, Saul was rejected, but God kept him in kingship over Israel for a season. David trusted God and began to build Saul's trust. He began to play music for Saul and became his armor bearer, but all the while, he's still helping his father tend sheep. Do you think David ever once said, God, Well, I was anointed and all, but I don't really get my purpose. I mean, I'm still serving people. Like, I'm still tending sheep, and I'm still, you know, waxing armor. I don't know what you do to armor. But I'm still doing all this, God. I'm still walking out my purpose. No, not once. David, the Bible doesn't say that David questioned God. He walked it out. See, understanding your purpose is walking in obedience to God. So when we understand that, David said, God, I'm just, my heart's yours. Whatever you need from me, I'll do it. You'll show me when it comes time. Then we move forward into 1 Samuel 17. It is there that we meet the giant named Goliath, the Philistine who mocks the Israelites. He comes out every morning for 40 days. Who will fight me today? Angry. He told those Israelites, hey, whoever you want to send in, well, if they kill me, we'll be your subjects. But if I kill them, oh, Israel, God's people, you serve us. Well, David heard this, and he ran to the battle line, the Bible tells us. He ran. He was asking the people around him, what's happening? What is going on? Tell me more. The Bible specifically says in this portion of Scripture that his brother burned in anger against him. Don't you know he was like, "You come on, the sheep need feeding, David. Go on back to your post, buddy. Go do what you do and let the warriors fight." Well, in 1 Samuel 17, 32 through 37, we read this. David said to Saul, remember they're coming into relationship, they're trusting one another, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant, me, David, will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, well, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued it from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This Philistine, well, he's going to be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. See, David said, hey, Saul, here's my resume. Here's my qualifications. Here's my ability. Here's my testimony, Saul. Your testimony is your power. Don't forget that. Your testimony is not going to be my testimony, and my testimony is not going to be your testimony. There's great purpose and power with where God has brought you from. I can't wear your clothes. You can't wear my clothes. See, Saul said, David, I'm going to need you then. If you're going to go out and think you can fight this guy, I'm going to need you to put on my armor. But see, Saul was rejected. So his armor was rejected. David said, oh, it's too heavy. I can't bear the weight of it. This is not mine. This is not who God's called me to be. This is not my purpose. Get it off. This is not my testimony. He said, no, God, actually, I only need a little bag and some stones and my sling. 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 46 reads this. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, ho, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down. David didn't say, actually, you know what? I'm gonna need about 40 more days. I'm gonna lift some weights. I'm gonna drink some more water. I'm gonna eat some protein. He said, on this day, enough's enough. Enemy, I'm shutting your mouth today. I won't run from you again, not another moment, on this day. See, if you can't confront your enemy, you will never be able to conquer it. That's a fact. So when you meet it face to face, see, the Bible tells us that David didn't walk to that giant. He ran. He ran. And while he was running, he pulled out that stone. He put it in his sling. And he whipped that thing around and released it with power and purpose straight into the forehead of a giant. The Bible tells us that it sank into his forehead. That's how much power it had behind it. You think that was just the power of a 15-year-old boy? No. That was the power that David promised, that I come at you with the name of the Lord Almighty. Goliath fell face down. Now, go with me for a minute. The Bible doesn't say this. But what if? See, the normal progression of something hitting you in the forehead would knock you back. Goliath fell face down. The Bible specifically says that. What if in that moment, God said, David, I'm going to show you that even in the enemy's death, he is bowing at the name of the Lord God Almighty. Yeah, he says, fear, bow, depression, bow, anxiety, bow, affliction, bow, addiction, bow, pain, bow, abuse, bow, enemy, bow, in the name of the Lord God Almighty. See, when we walk out our purpose, we watch giants fall. Number two, the power of position. Now, when I talk about position, I'm not talking about a title. See, if God gives you a position, it doesn't matter the title. Okay, so this isn't like the hierarchy of who's who. Let me take you on a short journey. I know and feel confident in the positions that God's given me. This worship team up here is top-notch amazingness. Yeah, yeah, hands down. Beautiful. I am one of those people that verse was written for, make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's not a beautiful sound, but I do it with all kinds of energy and excitement. So if I got up here and tried to lead y'all with, you know, chains fall and fear bow like Maddie did, y'all would have a whole different experience. That's a fact. That is a fact. I know my position. She knows hers. I can't wear her clothes and she can't wear mine. Isn't it beautiful when the body of Christ all operates in different positions? And when we honor one another and we value one another. David did exactly that in this story. 1 Samuel 30. We see those rotten Amalekites again. They come back into the picture. The same reason, right? They were the same group of godless warriors that Saul was rejected for, not listening to God. Well, we see sort of this redeeming quality that comes about, but it comes with some heartache. So in 1 Samuel 30, we see these Amalekites come back into picture. They have burned down the Israelites' home. They have taken captive their wives and their children. David's men are turning on him, but David turns to God. So I know there's a plan, God. What do you have for me? So we read it in 1 Samuel 30, verses 8 through 10. And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover what?
Everything.
Everything. that was taken from you. So David and his 600 men set out, and they came to the brook Baser. But 200 of the men, they were too exhausted to cross. So David continued the pursuit with 400 men. Moving down to verse 18 through 25, David got back what? The Amalekites had taken. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. He also recovered all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of their other livestock. This plunder belongs to David. Now watch. Watch how quickly hearts change. This plunder belongs to David. Everything we've gotten back belongs to David. Then David returned to the brook Baser and met up with the 200 men who had been left behind because they were too exhausted to go with him. They went out to meet David and his men, and David greeted them joyfully. But some evil troublemakers among David's men said, "They didn't go with us. They can't have any of the plunder we recovered. Give them their wives and children and tell them to be gone." But David said, "No, my brothers, don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us. He has kept us safe and helped us defeat the band of raiders that attacked us. Who will listen when you talk like this? We share and share alike, those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment." Take note of that. From then on, David made this a decree and a regulation for Israel, and it is still followed today. How many of us would have been like those guys coming back? Please don't raise your hands, because I would have probably been one of them at one point or another in my life. Would have come back and said, "They don't deserve what I worked hard for. They needed to rest. Who's too exhausted to go in there and fight and get their wives and their children back?" What is wrong with y'all? They were physically exhausted. They could not move on. David then decided, I'm actually going to give them a position. See, they guarded the equipment. That's what they did. Because I know their heart. They guarded the equipment. See, who in here has ever been too tired to fight, but too ashamed to complain? Some claim victory, others sit in silence. See, David gave them a position. It revealed the nature of his heart. It revealed who he was. He cared about those men. See, Brook Baser blesses rest, but it also warns us against arrogance. See, what David knew that his men didn't reconcile was that God already told him that victory was his. And God said, "Go after it, David. You go, and you're going to get everything back." He didn't say, "Oh, well, only if you have 600. No. He said, "Go, and I promise you, you remain in your position. Know what your purpose is, and I have got you, David." Understanding your position will further your purpose. Now, I want to take those 200 for a minute. What if they were so tired? Life had beat them down. This journey of their families being ripped from them was too much. They were so weary. The Bible earlier, when the Israelites found out their families had been taken, the Bible specifically says that they wept so much, so long, that they had no more tears to cry. So who doesn't know that that alone can make one exhausted, much less all the fighting? They fought, but they needed to rest. But here's what the Word of God tells me, is that they were awake, and they went out to greet David. They went out to meet him. What if they waited in anticipation for their king? What if in those moments of rest, They prayed. They cried out to God. God, help David. Help the other warriors. Be with them. Get everything back, God. My body can't move, but my heart still beats. And I plead, God, waiting with anticipation and expectation for the king. You may have heard this story. Florence Chadwick, in 1952, she attempted to swim the chilly ocean waters between Catalina Island and the California shore. She swam through foggy weather and choppy seas for 15 hours. Her muscles began to cramp and her resolve weakened, and she begged to be taken out of the water. But her mother, riding in the boat alongside her, urged her not to give up. She kept trying, but grew exhausted and stopped swimming. Aides lifted her out of the water and into the boat. They paddled for a few more moments. The mist broke, and she discovered that the shore was less than a half a mile away. All I could see was the fog, she explained in a news conference. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. If we don't stay postured in our position, we may miss God's blessings. If we know people who need to sit by the brook, if they need to sit for a season, then it's our duty to fight on their behalf, because God's always fighting for them. But be sure, be clear, to trust your position, because at some point, no doubt, we will all need to take a seat at the side of Brook Baser. Point number three, the power of praise. Praise is a discipline, just like working out, just like eating right, just like reading my Bible every day. It's a discipline. It's something that I have to posture myself to want to do every day. Do I always feel like doing it? Are there storms in life that I feel like the natural overflow of my heart is to praise? Probably not. Probably in those moments I want to pray. Or I want to rest at Brook Baser because I don't know what to do. Praise is a discipline. The more we do it, the more it becomes natural. And it is the overflow of that place in our heart that we want to be poured out to the Lord Almighty. David and his men, David is now king. He's officially king. He's been anointed as king. He had a long journey until that officially became. But 2 Samuel 6, we see that David is going to recover the Ark of the Covenant from Obed's house, where it's been in safekeeping, and bring it back to Israel. The Ark of the Covenant is very important to Israel. I'm not going to get into all of that. If you have any questions, I'll be happy to answer them later. But I want to read you this. 2 Samuel 6, 13 through 15. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all of Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. The next verse says that King David leapt and danced before the Lord. And then it goes on to say that his wife mocked him. It actually says she despised him in her heart. David answered her disgust by saying this, "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes." See, praise isn't always romantic. Praise isn't always this, "Oh, I look so pretty, and I'm dressed nice, and I'm in my moment, and God is good." And yes, he is. Yes, he is. But life is life, and it can be hard sometimes. Praise isn't always romantic. See, I go home to my wonderful husband every night, but not every night is it romantic. See, that would be silly to say with kids running around and life happening. But I go home to my husband every night because it's where I want to be in his presence. So it is with my Father. I want to be in his presence, constantly ushering in the goodness of God, no matter the storms of life. See, real praise happens in those moments when we don't feel like it. Those moments that we have to press through. The moments that we're pushing away the junk and saying, get away. See, having four boys, there's a lot of basketball that happens. We're at a court a lot of the time. But there's one word that's always used in a basketball game. Press. 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 See, when they're pressing, they're forcing a turnover. They're saying, you don't get to get past me. I'm not giving you ground. So guess what? When we press into praise, we're not giving the enemy ground in our lives. So we praise him through the storm. We praise him through the trials. We praise him through the victories. We praise him when we don't want to. We praise him when we do want to. We praise him, and then we praise him some more. We praise. When we press into praise, the enemy loses control over our circumstances. See, David wrote over half the Psalms. But one that I want to point out this morning is Psalm 30, verses 11 through 12. He says, you turned my wailing into dancing. Wailing is like that deep gut pain, cry. I can't move on from this moment, God. Into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Did God tell David to stop dancing? Not a chance. See, David danced at the goodness of God. His heart was so full, so exuberant, so alive, that it was the overflow. It was all he could do was to dance in praise to God. When we understand our purpose and stand in our position, we can praise God no matter the call. David knew his inheritance. He knew his purpose. He stood firm in his position, and he praised God through it all. See, our praise is like a weapon. When we're strong in our praise, when we're fierce in our praise, we can slay giants and silence the enemy. David, a man after God's own heart, to only... To only, sorry y'all, to only have that said of my life, one after God's very own heart. She didn't stop walking out her purpose. She didn't stop giving up. She did not stand against anything other than the enemy and said, back up, this is my position. And praised and praised and praised and praised some more. A God that is faithful. And on this day, we watch giants fall. Not tomorrow, not a week from now. On this day, we watch giants fall. See, David didn't always get it right. He didn't always say the right things or do the right things. Quite the contrary. But his heart was postured toward his Savior. And he kept coming back. God, I'm sorry, but I'm going to praise you through it. You turn my wailing into dancing. I love you, God. And when I mess up, I'm coming back to you. I'm going to bear it all at the feet of Jesus. And I'm going to move on. And I'm going to be clothed with joy. And I'm going to praise. So today, wherever you find yourself, whatever life looks like for you, maybe you've laid down your purpose and you said, on this day, I'm picking it back up.
Maybe you've laid down your position. On this day, I urge you to pick it back up. And maybe you've laid down your praise. Maybe your heart's been tired and been unable to praise. But on this day, you pick it back up. So for any in this room who just need to do some reconciling with Jesus, or if you don't know him as your Savior, I promise you, on this day, we come in the name of the Lord Almighty. And we slay giants in your life. And we say, enemy, bow in the name of Jesus. So I'm going to do as Pastor Tim does, and we're just all going to say this prayer out loud. This is not weird. I'm not asking anyone to raise their hand or do anything that feels uncomfortable. We're just all going to say this out loud together. As I say it, you repeat it after me. This is between you and the Lord. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Father God, thank you for creating me with purpose. I know I am a sinner, and I confess that before you now. I believe Jesus died on the cross for those sins and is restoring me today. Thank you for forgiving me. I want to follow you and live for you. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you guys to know that you are loved. You are valued. Chains fall, fear bow, lives healed, hope found. Jesus, you change everything. Believe that in your life today. Know his purpose and his position and his praise rest on you for freedom today. In Jesus' name.